You know, when I think about our church, we have a lot of strengths as a church. You know, we're, just to name a few, we serve our community well. The Mission Center is evidence of that. Just this last Friday, we had a shoot to raise money for our Mission Center. And to watch how the Lord, just in the month of November, I think Brennan and Matt said like 600 people were served just in November alone from the Mission Center. And so that's a strength of our church. We serve our community well. We also are a church that's known to run into the fray when disaster strikes our city, when a tragedy hits. If you notice our disaster relief trailers out there, that's a strength of our church. We embrace the calling to jump in and help. We've seen that when people have died in our community, we've jumped in. And another strength of our church is the fact that we are multi-generational. As you look around the room, we have people of all ages, the faces of the people that God has saved and been baptized have been from all generations. And that's a strength of our church. You know, we've got to make sure that we don't buy into the lie of that. I think it's a Geico commercial, you know. Don't be like your parents. Is it Geico? I can't remember. I don't remember what the product is. I just remember the commercial. We got to be careful not to buy into the lie of that. That, you know, there's a lot of generational tension. Just this week, I was back in Oklahoma City, and I was driving with a guy that's a missionary, and we're driving. He stayed at my mom's house, and we were driving to Moore, and I was like, hey, man, right here. This is when I had my first flat. I was on I-35, and I was going just south of I-240, if you're familiar with Oklahoma City, and I kind of ran into a curb and had a flat. And I made the mistake. Hey, there used to be these things called payphones that you'd have to go put a quarter in. I don't know if y'all knew that. But I walked 3/4 of a mile with a quarter in my hand and went to a payphone, called my dad. Hey, Dad, I had a flat. You know what he said to me? Change it. We'll change it. I was like, okay. And I hung up. The whole 3/4 of a mile, I was like, why'd I call him? I'm so dumb. Why'd I do that? And so I get there. I changed the tire. It took me a minute because, you know, I had to, okay, what did I do? And how this little donut thing? And I got it done. And I pull into the house. I walk in the door. He's still sitting in his chair. And he said, I was going to give you about another 45 minutes and I was going to come up there. I was like, thanks, Dad. It was a perfect dad move. But you know what? I had a dad who taught me how to change a tire. You know, if you look at history, the generations that their fathers were killed by war, you just track history, that next generation struggled because they didn't have a father to tell them what to do. They didn't have parents to tell them what to do. So let's not buy into this lie that we can figure out things on our own. And the strength of our church is that we have all generations. There's an older generation here that, can I tell you, if you're younger, you're going to have some flats in your life. And it's valuable to have people around you that teach you how to change the flat in your marriage. Change the flat when you're raising your kids and you don't know what to do. You scratch your head and go, what do I do? You see, we're to think generationally. We're to remember what God has done through the generations. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Ephesians chapter 3. And just some quick facts about Ephesians. We're going through a series on our core values. This is the last week. And so Ephesians is a letter written to a church in Ephesus. And the church is interesting. It's similar. We can relate to this church because it's a church that was that had Jews and Gentiles in it. That meant they had a lot of conflict to work out. They had to work things out. They had to learn what it was like to love each other and figure out how to walk together. And in the church at Ephesus, they were all had this common bond. They knew Christ. And if you think about the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 are these really deep theological concepts about salvation. It's a deeply theological letter to the church, helping them understand God. And there's a there's heavy theology in chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 4 through 6, there is heavy application. And the application of chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians is really incredible. It's deep as well, but it's very practical. So this letter is really interesting to study. You have Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, that is this midpoint of the book, and it's a prayer. And it's a prayer that reveals the strength of this core value that we have as a church, that we are to think generationally. We are to invest generationally. We are not to forget all that God has done, because as you remember and realize what God has done, do you know what that does? It helps you know what to do today and tomorrow. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, we stand in honor of God's word. Would you stand as we look at this? Now generally I am in the ESV, but today I have memorized this passage, and it's hard for me to make a jump to different translations if it's a passage that I've memorized. So my head just doesn't work that way. So I'm going to be quoting the NIV 84. So if you're used to the ESV, I'm shifting today because it's in my head and I can't make the shift. Sorry, it's tough. But Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, it starts like this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, as we have been walking through over the last several weeks, our mission is to know God and help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. And this last summer, our staff in this time of transition has really, we just got to our knees and came together and said, hey, it's time to really kind of refresh this vision statement from our church that's based on the Great Commission, and what are the core values of how we accomplish this. And as we wrestled through this, knowing God is the greatest opportunity we have. You can know God, not just know about him, but know him. Interact with him, walk with him, hear him, be led by him, experience him. Knowing God is the greatest opportunity we have. And as a church, our calling is to be in this place and help people know God, help people follow Jesus. And we want you to learn how to follow Jesus right here where we live in your everyday, everywhere you go, for generations to come if God tarries. Now, as we think about fleshing that out, we've looked over the last several weeks that first core value that we walk through is that we've got to be biblical. We'll know God and follow Jesus if we know the word. And this is why you'll find at our church that we have understood and come to believe that the word of God is authoritative. It shapes the way we think. It impacts the way we live. We don't change it. It's revealed to us. We submit to what God has said in his word. And that's why we're in the word, we're biblical. This is a core value of ours. We are spirit-led. That's a core value. That we are living at the time when the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and working in us and working through us. And we're to be led by the Spirit. And this is not some unknown, wacky thing. This is very methodical and important and intentional and interesting. The Spirit of God moves us. He never contradicts his word. That's why biblical is important, because the Spirit of God will never lead us or say anything to us that contradicts what he says in his word. We're Spirit-led. That's a core value. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are witnesses to the world. This is a core value of ours, to grow, to be an ambassador for Christ. And this is why, as we represent Christ, we do that because we know God. And when we follow Jesus, we're compelled to represent him in the world and speak up about our faith. We are unified, like we looked at last week, that we walk together, we work through things together. Like every letter in the New Testament that is written to a church, they were working things out. And this is what it looks like for us to give together, serve together, walk together. And then when you look at the Bible, as you grow up in your faith, you cannot help but notice the calling to be generational, to have a generational vision. Look at verse 14, and let's walk through this passage. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Paul's praying, and these prayers that we see in Scripture are important to understand and wrestle through, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth, we derive our name. You realize that we have an entire family that's in heaven right now. And I'm not just talking about my father who died a couple of years ago. I'm talking about we have a deep family. And when you recognize the entire family of God that's in heaven, we come to understand that we are a part of a humongous story of God in the world. You have a huge family in heaven. You have a family on earth. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are a family on earth. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What's our name? Christians. We're followers of Christ. We represent Christ. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And if you're taking notes today, this is valuable to write down, that a generational vision for us as a church, do you know what that enables us to do? It enables us to see the big picture confirmation of God's faithfulness. I know that's a complex point, but let's recognize when you step back and you see the whole family, that's what Paul's praying, that they would see the entire family. And when you see that, you see this big picture of the faithfulness of God. And I can trust the Lord because of that. I can wait on the Lord when I recognize this. I know how to handle every trial I face when you zoom out and get the big picture. You see how Christ dwells with his people. This is so huge. Notice in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And when you zoom out on the big picture of God and the generational movement of God in the history of God's people, but I would argue even if you look back at the huge story of God in your own family, in your own life, you recognize God dwells with you. And that's huge. And think how often in the Bible, the history of God's people, they are compelled to remember Egypt, the Passover, that they were compelled. Hey, don't forget Egypt. Don't forget how God led us in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Don't forget this. And that's where Passover came. And oh my goodness, when Jesus entered the world, Egypt was a story of deliverance. And then when Jesus entered the world at Passover, it was another moment of deliverance to the world. Beautiful to connect those dots. Think about Esther. This is not just a show at Branson. Okay, this is like a thing that happened in history. Esther, they were supposed to remember how God delivered them through Esther, through her life. We're taking the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember what Christ has done. So if you really think about this, as God's people grow in their faith, as you grow up in your faith, we're called to remember how God moved among the generations. This is true for the big picture. This is also true for you and me. This may surprise you because I'm such a great guy, right? But I wanted to marry Robin way before she wanted to marry me. Anna, that doesn't surprise you, does it? It took her a while. When I met her, I wanted to marry her. And I remember we were dating and we were at OBU together and she gave me the big old boot. And it was a bummer for me. I wanted to marry her. I was like, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And I got into this phase of this pickup hitchhiker phase in my life. Anybody ever been through that phase in your life? I went through a pickup hitchhiker phase. And I was, Robin and I were broken up. I was driving home to Moore. I was in Moore, Oklahoma, just driving into my house. And I see this guy hitchhiking. I thought, man, I'm going to pick him up. So I pick him up, and he goes, hey, I thought I could whip him, so I picked him up. And I said, come on, where do you need to go? He goes, I need to go to the city rescue mission downtown. He's like, all right, jump in. So I'm like, I'm going to witness this guy. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm sad. That's kind of how I roll. If I get sad, I'll go tell somebody about Jesus. It makes me feel better. And so I was driving. I started to say, well, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? And he goes, you know, I know Christ. He goes, a man named John Shelton led me to the Lord. And I looked at him. I go, what? He goes, yeah, John Shelton led me to the Lord about 30 years ago and more. He used to be a pastor in Moore. And I go, oh, really? His granddaughter just broke up with me. And he goes, so the whole way downtown Oklahoma City, he was like, it's going to be okay, man. It's all right. I mean, it was the weirdest thing ever. And then he gets out. He's like, hope it works out, man. And I was like, thanks, man. This is going so good. It was the weirdest moment, one of the weirdest times of my life. But, you know, I laugh about that. But I look back now as then God would finally, she started thinking right and decided to get me, take me back. It was just this cool generational picture of how God moved in my family. That's true for you. We're to remember these things. That Christ dwells with you. And when you sit down and really think about Christ dwelling, you start to notice, Lord, you're faithful. Let's go on through the passage. And I pray, he says, in the middle of verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, the love of Christ, how it's impacted the world, is how it's impacted God's people, how it's impacted you, is remarkable, especially when you think about the big picture of God's people. You know what you see? You see how the love of God has rescued us. Because one of the things you see when you look historically, you recognize that sin is always devastating. Think about the Bible, Genesis 4:7, that's the story of Cain. That says, if you do what is right, Cain got this message, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. And you recognize when you see how the love of God exposes sin. And sin never works. Rebelling against God never works. And when you scan out and look at the big picture of humanity, you recognize that sin doesn't work. And looking out at the big picture of God's people, I mean, this family that experienced the forgiveness of God, can I tell you, their story is worse than the Kardashians. Like, legitimately, you talk about a messed up family. Judah. Genesis records this really strange part. In Genesis 37, there's the story of Joseph. And then it stops in Genesis 38, and Joseph doesn't pick up till Genesis 39. And in Genesis 38, you have this weird part of Scripture. It's called the Judah interlude. And it's Judah. and his story. And it's a terrible story in Genesis 38. It's an awful experience. And out of this horrible, rebellious Judah and this really gross story, these two twins were born, Perez and Zerah. And then Matthew. If you jump all the way to the Matthew, as you know that part of the Bible we often skip, it's like, he begat him, he begat him, he begat him. In the genealogy to Jesus is Perez and Zerah. So out of this horrible mistake comes this amazing restoration of Judah. Because when we think of Judah, what most people, what immediately comes to mind is Judah is a lion. The lion of Judah. But you got to recognize that he was a broken, rebellious man that God put him back together. And what you see when you look at the big story of God, you see forgiveness and restoration despite incredible failure. And a generational vision, if you're taking a note here, it proves that God's love overcomes our greatest failures and produces our greatest successes. And this is what the love of God does. It shows how, look at this verse, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's like the love of God, when you sit down and think about its impact in the people of God, the story of God, the story of God's people, you realize it's people like you and me. They're broken. And they make mistakes. They stumble. But yet God loves you. He loves his people. He loves me. And he's writing this story of forgiveness. And you know, I want you to, maybe today, when you go to lunch, we just sang that song, I Speak Jesus. That's not some like weird, like just you yell Jesus at the restaurant today. That's not what that means. Speaking Jesus is sitting down and going, let me tell you, let's talk about how Jesus moved in my life. We ought to talk about how, if you're a grandparent, you ought to talk to your grandkids about how Jesus moved in your life, how you're saved. Moms and dads, your kids need to know your testimony. As you walk with the Lord, every one of my kids' weddings, we sat down and said, in private moments, and said, let's just talk about how God has moved in front of us. That's just the grace, the love of God has impacted us. And a generational vision helps us recognize the love of Christ. This is why we've got to get good at this as a church, of tracing the story of God among us and in our past. This is why this is a core value that helps us know God. And it moves us to follow Jesus. Lastly, I think, if you're thinking about a generational vision, this passage is so beautiful because it enables you to build your faith in the ups and the downs. You realize what God's doing? He's building your faith. He's building a faith in you that is real, that lasts. And, you know, watching the Lord work, that's good for you. Waiting on the Lord, that's good for you. Trusting in the Lord, that's good for you. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And you know, when I think about, let's just process what God's doing. When you step back and look at the generational movement of God, the historic movement of God. Do you know what you see? You see God, who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ask him or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And then that amen. Do you know what I hear? I hear Jim. Y'all remember Jim? Some of you don't know Jim. Jim went to heaven a few years ago. He was our amener. He had this deep voice. I can't even fake it. I can't even try to reproduce it. He had this amen. When I would preach, he would say amen. I'd just be like, that's right, Jim. That was a jump. I don't know. That was a little hop. I don't, preacher hop. I'm not even good at that. People say, you should stop doing that. I probably agree with you. But Jim would say amen. You know what? This is a Jim amen. That amen. That was so weak and horrible and not even close to what he was like. But he would bust out that amen, and it was just so cool. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. You know what God's doing? And as we look generationally, we see that God builds our faith. Can I just tell you something? We've been praying. 2 weeks ago, the core value was being an ambassador for Christ. Kendall Hurst plays guitar here. He's like, okay, I need to share the challenge was share your story with somebody this week. You know what he did? He thought, well, I'm going to do it on Facebook. He typed out his entire testimony on Facebook about getting saved at Dink's Barbecue. Lunch during a work day. And he types out his whole story. It was so cool. And you know, as I think about this faith that God is building, God's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. You know, we've been praying, Lord, I want to share my story. And like Kendall, I prayed for that opportunity, and God opened the door for me to go to UConn, Oklahoma last weekend. I went to UConn, and I got to share my story as Justin Sullivan was inducted into the UConn Sports Hall of Fame. And there was a big dinner last Saturday night. All these people there, most, I would argue, didn't know the Lord. And I got to speak at this dinner. And it was a public school, but I got to go share the gospel. And there's a picture that I've seen for a long time. Justin, let me tell you the story. He, on June 2nd, 2002, Justin was named Baseball Player of the Year for the state of Oklahoma. Played for UConn High School. And on June 2nd, he's in the front page of the sports section being named Player of the Year. On June 3rd, he was killed as tires broke off a truck in the middle of Oklahoma City about 12 o'clock, crossed the median, hit his car, and killed him instantly. And I had to preach his funeral. And you know, it was right. Justin made a difference. He made an impact. He, in the last 6 months of his life, he didn't miss one day of his time with the Lord. Every day he wrote in his journal, he wrote his full name and he wrote the date. And on March 19th, I told this story last week. On March 19th, 2002, just a few months before he died, Justin wrote this: "There will come a day when we will all see God face to face. This is when we will understand things fully. If God asks me to believe something that's beyond belief, I decide if I'll trust my five senses or have enough sense to believe in him." And I shared that with the entire crowd. See this picture? I have seen this picture since the week of Justin's funeral. And in 2002, I saw this picture for the first time. And you know, I've looked at that picture I don't know how many times. We've used it in videos. I made a video to start continue the ambassador baseball team when I came here to Owosso. And the first my first year at Owosso, I was showing this video to the Owosso baseball team. And as this picture came up, Coach Turner's daughter said, "Hey, that's Owosso's baseball field." I go, "What?" In all the years that I've seen that picture, I've never looked at the batter. I just saw Justin catching. But look at that batter. That's Owosso. How cool. Well, you know what I did last Sunday? I was telling Trey and TJ, hey, you know who this batter is? I go, I couldn't find the picture when I was standing over there. I couldn't find the picture. I said, I'll send it to you this week. And I'll tell me who the batter is. Trey and TJ. Anna, would you stand up for a second? Just stand up real quick. I won't make you say anything. Her brother is TJ. He was in the first service. TJ goes, and Trey both sent me messages pretty close to each other. It's Sharon's son. TJ goes, I think that's me. TJ goes, that's TJ. That's his stance when he swung a bat, and that's how he wore his pants. I was like, huh. To me, that was a moment. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. I want you to know, watching the Lord work is good for you. It's good for me. Watching the Lord move is good. Waiting on the Lord is right for us. Trusting the Lord will never disappoint. Though I remember leaning against the wall saying, "Just God, what are you doing? I thought you were going to use Justin to make an impact. What are you doing?" And I had to wait. But even this week, God just smiled on my heart and reminded me that I know what I'm doing, even in the ups and the downs of life. That's what happens when you step back and you look at the generational movement of God. So now what do we do with this? Real quick, you can write these down. Three quick things. I want to challenge you this week. It would be valuable for you to spend time with a giant. Justin Sullivan, I said last week, he was a kid that I taught. But he became one of the greatest teachers in my life. So I wrote a book, and it was an opportunity for athletes to rub shoulders with Justin. And you know that there are people who have walked with God that you ought to know about. And this week, you could do some research by, hey, you read about Judah in the Bible. Well, don't just gloss over it. Dig into it. Or maybe there's a person of history, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, really interesting man you ought to know about, died in the Holocaust. There's a great biography about him. Martin Luther, there's countless. Jim Elliot, a missionary that has passed that you ought to know his story. One of the things that would help you in your walk with the Lord to grow is spend time with some giants of the faith. But you know what? I'm not just talking about the giants that have died. There's some older people around here. I was with a group of youth ministers on Monday at the Oklahoma Baptist Convention. And one of these young guys, man, I've known him a long time, and he was a youth minister. He was a young youth minister when I was coming out of youth ministry. You know what he said to me? He said, we had lunch together. And he goes, you know, Chris, I regret not asking to have lunch with you before. Because when I was younger, you would have actually had lunch with me. You know what? You know some people around here. There's people in your life. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you got a flat in your marriage. We have some marriages around here that have weathered some storms. Maybe you're battling depression or anxiety. You know, there's some people around here that have weathered those things. Maybe you don't know how to raise your kids. Man, there's some people around here that have raised them. That's a strength of our church. You ought to spend time with a giant this week. You know another thing that would be valuable? I love what Christian did today with worship. Our youth band led. Look, if you're older, you ought to build a bridge with someone younger. If you're younger, you ought to build a bridge with somebody older. That's so valuable. I'm so glad I had a dad that taught me how to change a flat. Navigate flats. That's the beauty of a church. We help each other navigate flats. And man, build a bridge. Build a bridge with somebody. We're going to practice that in a second, but there's one more thing I want to challenge you to do. And it's really helped me in my walk with the Lord. And before I say this, don't say, some of you are going to go, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I would challenge you to memorize Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. You know what? It's seven verses. And I would argue that if you really just put some effort into it, you could have that memorized, those seven verses memorized pretty easily by the end of the year. Hey, don't wait till January to start a New Year's resolution. Let's finish the year strong. And memorize it. I'll tell you, when I have memorized that, I have it in my heart, it's been really valuable for me.